Good morning, everyone. These are awfully quiet this morning. Good morning. Wake me up, preacher. So it's great to see all of you here this morning. Good to have you in the class. Let's pray and we'll get started. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for a beautiful new day here in southern Arizona. We ask that you'd bless our day, bless our time of study this morning, and would you be glorified and would you teach us from your word today? Holy Spirit, illumine our hearts and our minds today. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Acts chapter 11. We're in Acts chapter 11. And the title for the lesson today is Expansion Through the Hand of the Lord. And what we get to witness today as we look at Acts chapter 11 is the further expansion, the way that God has continued to work through his Holy Spirit in the growth of the church. And so we get to witness again another step forward in God's plan of redemption. Thinking back to Christ's last words that he gives to his disciples back in Acts chapter 1, we're reminded that Christ, before he ascended into heaven, told his disciples that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And so as we've looked at Acts to this point, we've seen that fulfillment of that prophecy, that directive, that command by Christ to be witnesses and the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon them happen in Judea and Samaria. And now we get to see it expand even further as it goes into the uttermost parts of the earth. Just a little side note, next week, Sunday, Luke will still be out of town and I will also be out of town. So Brett will be taking the last class in here on Acts chapter 12, and then he'll begin his class the following week on 2 Peter. So the next part of Acts will take place sometime in the future when we get to do the other installments on the book of Acts. But Luke and I thought it would be great to begin the book of Acts going up to Paul's missionary journey, so Acts 1 through 12, and then 13, he and Barnabas are sent out by the apostles to go and continue spreading the work of the gospel. So Acts chapter 12 next week, and Brett will be teaching that. But Acts chapter 11, today we get to look at this great expansion, the work of the Holy Spirit in expanding his church. So, verses 1 through 18 are actually, they're a conclusion to last week's lesson. They're still continuing the story of the gospel going out to the Gentiles, the gospel going to Cornelius. This is really the conclusion to that story. This is last week at the end of chapter 10 when Luke finished Acts 10. That was not the end of that story. This is the continuation as the church now, the apostles, verify and talk about what happened there. And so let me read for us Acts chapter 11, 1 through 18. Now the apostles and brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." But Peter began and explained it to them in order. I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But I said, "By no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth." But the voice answered a second time from heaven, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and all was drawn up again into heaven. And behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were, sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, "Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household." As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, "John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus, who was I that I could stand in God's way? When they heard these things, they fell silent and they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life." So here we have again the verification or confirmation of what took place with Cornelius as Peter goes up to Jerusalem. And you should just keep in mind that when the Bible uses that language, going up to Jerusalem, that's because, not because Jerusalem was north of where Peter was, which we often think of in the U.S. We think of, if we go up somewhere, we're going up to Minnesota or Wisconsin or Colorado, or we're going north, or we're going up to the northwest. But he's talking about going up. Whenever they talk about that way, that's going up to the hill country, up to Jerusalem. It's a physical statement. He's talking physically going up, but he's also talking spiritually. For the Jews, going to Jerusalem was always going up to the house of the Lord, going up to the temple of the Lord, going up to the city of God, the city of David, the city of Zion. So he goes up to Jerusalem, and they confront him about, "Why'd you do this?" Right? And so there's a charge or an accusation, or at least a strong question. What's going on here, Peter? Why did you go? "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them," which for a Jewish person, that was forbidden. So, but he is being obedient, and he begins to tell them in order. So he gives his defense in the next several verses, verses 4 to 17, gives his defense, and I put a note there that those 4 points, those are the way John Stott breaks this passage down in his commentary. So first he talks about this vision, the divine vision, and Peter explains in order. Why is that a significant thing? Because it does say that in verse 4. He explained to them in order. Why does Luke even say that? It's not a big point, but just a minor point. So he says that because if you go back to chapter 10, you can read the whole account, and it goes back and forth between Peter's experience and Cornelius' experience, and it can be a little confusing. So Peter, he just sets it down straight. He just sets it down before them so that they can understand the order of events very clearly, how this took place. So he's just explaining to them in a way that they can understand and see the whole picture. And the point, that whole point, right, of the whole vision was, "What God has made clean, do not call common." So, first of all, what were the implications for Peter and the Christian leaders in Jerusalem? What were the implications of that? Right. Okay. So that's a great point. Marvel said it's because they didn't have to become Jews in order to become Christians. That's going to come up again, isn't it? When we get to chapter 15, which we're not covering this quarter, but chapter 15 of Acts, the Jerusalem Council, is basically this assembly, this presbytery or general assembly, we could say, of the first general assembly of the church. And they get together to discuss these matters that people are bringing up. Don't these folks have to participate in these Jewish practices? And so the council says, no, they don't have to do these things in order to be a Christian. So that's a very good point. So it's what God has made clean, do not call common. The implication for Peter and the leadership in Jerusalem then is to not look at the Gentiles any longer as unclean or as common, which would be the same thing. Don't look at them as untouchable or unreachable. They're reachable. They are meant to be those who would receive the gospel just as much as the Jewish people are. So the implication for them is don't, whatever you have your mindset fixed on, don't leave them out. So what are the implications for us? Amy. Okay, good. So what God has made clean, do not consider common. So that's for the repentant sinner, right? Which there's about 25 sitting in this room right now, all in that spot, I trust. Hopefully you've repented. I trust you have. I know you have, the majority of you. So absolutely. We are not free to continue to discriminate or hold something against someone when they have repented, right? When they're reconciled with God, they're meant to be reconciled with us as much as possible. Sometimes that's not possible, or sometimes it's extremely difficult, takes a long time. What else? What are the other implications? Right.
That means we go to everybody.
Yeah. So the gospel is for everyone, right? The gospel's for everyone. For the Jews in particular, Brett pointed out that was a difficult concept because they're God's chosen people. They're at the front of the line. Everyone else, they're not even in the line, right? They're not allowed in the line. In fact, the temple court system was all set up that way to show that distinction, right? Only the Jews could go into certain parts, and the Gentiles could go into others, but that sent a very clear message. That's that whole passage in Acts chapter 2 about Christ breaking down the dividing wall of hostility, bringing us all in, putting us all on level ground before the cross. So who is excluded in your life? Who's not deserving of the gospel? Okay. I think most of you are being silent because you don't want to say, because you're like me, because we all have, whether we like to think we do or not, we all probably have some people in our mind or in our hearts, in our lives, that we've excluded from the gospel. Whatever it might be for you, whatever class of person, whatever race, whatever ethnicity, whatever political stance, We have these boxes, and we say, well, if they're not in that box, or we may even really have a big box, but it's still a box, and there's someone outside of it. So I had some plumbing work done a Thursday morning. The plumber that I use has talked about coming here, has said he'd like to come to Rincon just to shake up our congregation, because he's Hispanic. He spent several years in prison. He's tatted up all over, everywhere, and he said he would come with short sleeves, maybe a wife beater t-shirt, you know, so you could see everything. He says he likes to do that, particularly for East Side, North Side churches, just to disturb them a little bit. Because we do have in our minds, we have this mindset, well, that guy that I saw on the street the other day, or if I ventured south of 22nd, you know, took a risk, then, you know, boy, I don't know if God will allow those people in. I don't know if they're worthy of my time or the gospel or it. We do have those boxes. So this is really a very important point that happens here with the church at this point, and it still has implications for the church today, that the gospel is for everyone. And this guy is he's a beautiful Christian man, just gives of himself, great plumber too, if you want his number. But he's an assistant pastor at another church here in town. He serves there. He serves in their feeding ministry, and he works with other ex-cons, and he can speak into their lives because he's got a past that we don't have that they would never listen to me about. But they'll listen to him because he knows how to shoot straight, and he knows where their points are of rebellion. And so the gospel is for everyone. No one is unclean. No one is common. And then the command, the divine command, verses 11 and 12. This is the command given to Peter. The Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. So there's that point again. Peter's making that very clear. The Spirit told me to go. And so this is the Spirit of Christ, right? This is the Spirit who gave the Great Commission, who said, go and make disciples of all nations, right? Peter was standing probably at the front of the group when Jesus said that. Jesus says, go. The Holy Spirit says, go. Make no distinction. Don't have any reservations about who you're going to. And so Peter goes. These six brothers also accompanied me. So he's pointing also to some of his other friends that went with him, and we entered into the man's house. And then verses 13 and 14, the divine preparation. So Peter just recounts again for the men in Jerusalem what Cornelius told him, how God had already been working in Cornelius's life to prepare him for Peter to come. In fact, sent his men to get Peter so he would come. So the divine preparation, he told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, send to Joppa and bring Simon, who's called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved. What great news, what a great statement to hear from this angel. And so Cornelius is faithful, he's obedient, and he does what the Spirit or the angel tells him. But this again, this is Peter telling the men in Jerusalem, testifying of how the Spirit was at work in this Gentile. This is a powerful point, again, for us as we talk about God's providence, how God works things out. Peter here is given the other side of the story. Oftentimes, we don't get the other side of the story until maybe we are meeting with that person or we've talked with that person. We hear them say what God had done in their lives, leading them up to this point. It's kind of like Cloud Fornero, right? Cloud, his first time here at Rincon Mountain, was planning on going to Tankerville Lutheran Church and missed the turn. So he says, oh, there's another church. I'll just turn in here. And praise God. That's how Cloud found us. And that's really how Cloud found Christ. That was God's providence. Just a missed turn. And we all, probably all have those kinds of stories, or you know people with those kinds of stories. You talk about those things. And so those are ways of testifying. That's, again, what Peter's doing. He's given a witness to the church here, given a testimony about the work of the Holy Spirit. This is the Spirit's work. I have no doubt that was, again, it was divine providence that Cloud came here. So that's how God works. And so Peter explains that to the men in Jerusalem. And then the divine action, verses 15 to 17. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as on us at the beginning. So he's got this experience that he had that he sees going on with these men. He sees this change. He sees this reality. They speak in tongues, if you remember. They demonstrate that the Holy Spirit has fallen on them. And I remember how the word of the Lord, how he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then this is the punchline, right? This is the great line. Hey, if God did this to them, who am I to say, right? Who am I to say this can't happen? Who am I to stop this? If God sent his Holy Spirit upon these men, who am I to throw up any kind of barrier? And basically he's saying that to these men in Jerusalem. If God sent his Holy Spirit in this way, who are you to stand in their way? Who are you to stop what the Holy Spirit's doing or to call that into question? How can we think that it's not possibly genuine? And then verse 18, the celebration, the judgment that leads to celebration. They hear this. First, they fall silent and they're in awe of God and his work. And then they glorify God. They celebrate. Then to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance that leads to life. Then it's, wow, this is amazing. Here's another, God is so great. God breaks down every barrier. God breaks down the biggest barriers that we can think of in our lives to bring the gospel to bear. And that's not just with people, but that's in our very lives, right? In our lives, he broke down the barriers in our lives to teach us of his grace, to show us his salvation, to bring us to repentance. Okay, so a few years ago, I preached on this passage, and that was my title there, those capital letters, okay at HQ for you to believe. Thought that was clever, so I just put it in there again, just for your enjoyment. So that's verses 1 through 18. That's the conclusion to the story, this account with the Holy Spirit bringing the Gentiles, bringing Cornelius to faith in Christ. Questions or comments before we move on? I know I went through that fairly quickly. Grant. Yes, Grant makes the point that things with Peter happen in threes, that he needs a little bit more help to get through his thick skull what God's doing. What's the other reason for something happening three times? Just the emphasis, right? The emphasis of what's going on, that this is really a special thing. This is a very clear message. I do want you to get this message. You were going to say something, Connie. Oh, okay. Okay. All right. Anything else on these first 18 verses, the conclusion of this part of seeing God's expansion through the work of the Holy Spirit? Nothing? Okay. So, I think the point of application for me is that, and this is true all the way through the book of Acts and throughout the scriptures themselves, but the work of the Holy Spirit far exceeds our expectations. And we should be able to see that in ourselves first and what he did to save us. And that if he saved me, he can save anybody. Why did he save me? You know, that's a great one to ponder as well. Why did he save me? But praise God that he did. And he can save anyone through the power of the gospel, right? The Spirit works. So for me not to hinder, not to lessen, not to minimize the work of the Spirit. The Spirit is at work in His church. And it's still going on today, right? Still going on today. The Holy Spirit is still breaking down walls and barriers, continuing to bring people to faith in Christ and to repentance. All right, then we see from Jerusalem to Antioch, the next section, verses 19 to 26. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. So, back to the first verse there, 19. Those who were scattered traveled as far and they went speaking the word. So, going back to chapter 8, verses 1 and 4. Remember there, at the end of when Stephen is stoned, in the very beginning of the next chapter, so Stephen is stoned in chapter 7, beginning of verse 8, because of the persecution, the Christians are scattered, and it's the ones who are scattered, right? The Christians are scattered, the apostles remain in Jerusalem, but it's the ones who are scattered who go about preaching the word. And so we see that demonstrated here. This is bringing us back again to Acts chapter 8. Those who were scattered because of the persecution of Stephen went about preaching the word of God. And that initial preaching of the gospel was only to the Jews, but then some from Cyprus and Cyrene preached to the Hellenists in Antioch. So, Kendrick, if you could put up that map. Some of you probably have maps like this in the back of your Bible. This came from the the ESV Study Bible. But I wanted to put it up just so we could see where Cyrene is. So Cyrene is actually here in northern Africa, over to the left, right on the coast. But they didn't travel from Cyrene to Antioch. They were in Jerusalem, right? They were part of that group when the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples, the 120 gathered in that room on the day of Pentecost. They were part of that group. They were the part of the Jewish people, the Jews that had come to Jerusalem, and they had the Holy Spirit fall on them, and then they went to Antioch. If you can look just above the small box, there's Damascus, and then just north of that is Antioch. Antioch's kind of in that little corner of the Mediterranean Sea where you see Tarsus up at the top there. So they went up to Antioch. So we see the gospel expanding. Just a couple things on Antioch. So Antioch is, at this point in history, is the third largest city in the known world. Okay, so who knows what was going on in China and so forth. But in this part of the world, so Rome and Alexandria and Egypt, there at the where the Nile spills out into the Mediterranean, Alexandria, those two are the only cities that are larger than Antioch at this point. Antioch has approximately 500,000 people in it. So it's an important city. It's along trade routes. It's on the coast, obviously, so it involved shipping and so forth, trade. But that's where the gospel goes next. And you've probably heard these things before, but in God's providence, He had a Roman Empire, you know. So the Jews were hoping for Jesus to come and kick the Messiah to come and kick out the Romans, right? The Jews were hoping that a kingdom would be set up on earth now, and But it was because the Romans ruled such an expansive area, and because the common language was Greek, that the gospel had the ability to spread so quickly, quickly for their day. No, not as quickly as we could today, obviously. But for their day, the Romans, they had built this huge infrastructure. There were roads, there was shipping. The language was common to everyone. So the gospel had great freedom to move as people moved. And here we see this great movement out of Judea and Samaria, north to Antioch. You can also imagine and think that when those from Cyrene did go home, because perhaps not everyone from Cyrene went up to Antioch, maybe they went with those from Cyprus. You see Cyprus, the island, the right side of the Mediterranean Sea, so maybe some from Cyrene went with those from Cyprus. They were perhaps going to spend some time with them. We don't know. We're not given all the details, but they went with them. Perhaps people in Cyprus knew people in Antioch. Safe harbor, safe, a safe place to go. But I imagine there were other Christians who had the Holy Spirit come upon them that were perhaps from Cyrene, and they went west with the gospel. We're not told about that, but we are told here that the expansion went north. It's so Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. Here we see it happening. God's expanding his kingdom. God is expanding his church as the missionaries go out, as those who were affected by the persecution go out. In verse 21, it says that the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed. Kendrick, if you want to go ahead to that next slide, then we'll take a look at that for a little bit. Let me go through what it... So the hand of the Lord, just coming across that phrase, hopefully this is the kind of thing that that triggers your curiosity, that when you're doing your own private Bible study that you and you're doing your reading, maybe you're doing the reading through the Bible plan, and you come across a phrase and you say, boy, that's an interesting phrase. I wonder how many times that's used in the Bible, or I wonder where else that's used, or I wonder when it's used elsewhere, what does it mean? Because it seems to mean this here, or I don't know what it means here. Maybe I can find out somewhere else. And that's a really good principle of hermeneutics. That's the fancy word for saying Bible translation, understanding your Bible. So you use easier passages to help you understand more difficult passages. So if you don't know how a word is used in one passage, maybe you can find out where it's used in another. This phrase, the hand of God, is one of those phrases. It piqued my curiosity because, first of all, God doesn't have hands. Or does he? How does that work? Does God have hands or does God not have hands? Well, the catechism, which is a good, reasonable deduction from the Bible, says that God is spirit. So God doesn't have hands. So why is that language used in the first place? You tell me the answer to that. Why does the Bible use that language? The hand of God.
We have some hope of trying to understand something about
right. So we have some hope of understanding something about God. So he accommodates to us, or the way I've heard others put it, he speaks in baby talk to us. That he speaks in a way that allows us, he condescends in order for us to understand him. Because as Isaiah 55 says, his thoughts are above our thoughts, his ways are above our ways. He is totally other than us. So in order for us to understand him, he accommodates himself to us. He uses language we can use. So we call it, like in this case, an anthropomorphism, where he takes on some human quality of man. So the hand of God. Now, I note in your notes, it's not always positive. And I give some examples there. So the hand of God is not always positive. It's a hand of discipline, just like we might think of with our children, right? Give them a little swat on the butt or a thump on the head. The hand of God is used that way in Scripture as a means of discipline. So Exodus 9, in the middle of the plagues there, it says the hand of the Lord falls with a severe plague on the livestock. 1 Samuel 5, 6, 7, 9, 11. This is when the Ark of the Covenant, it was stolen by the Philistines, and they have it in Ashdod. And so the hand of the Lord is heavy against the people of Ashdod. Each of those verses speak to that. Psalm 32, 4, the Lord's hand is heavy against David. Hebrews 10, 31, this is an actual quote, right, directly from the Bible. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. 1 Peter 5, 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God so that at the proper time he may exalt you. That one could have a positive tone to it. But number two there, it says it's often a sign of God's presence and blessing. And this is just an example. This chart comes from the ESV Study Bible. And so these are just verses from Ezra and Nehemiah. And so if you know the history of that, or you know those books of the Bible, these are the groups of people that came back from exile to build the temple and then to build the wall around Jerusalem, or I should say rebuild both of those. And this is happening, right, as God works through these secular kings, these secular leaders to release the people of Israel to go back and rebuild. So what Ezra and Nehemiah here speak of is direct confirmation of God's blessing upon them as they go back. That's the way this phrase is used. So the king granted Ezra all that he asked, for the hand of the Lord his God was on him. And you just see that over and over and over. The good hand is repeated many times. The good hand of the Lord is upon his people. So it's a way of showing God's presence and God's blessing. And I think it's a beautiful picture for us, a powerful picture of God's care, his presence for us. Correct or not, oftentimes when I'm praying, I like to envision God's hand upon me. Stroking my hair, stroking my head, patting me, it's okay. I often find, I'm not trying to, I try as hard as I can not to create God in my image or try to do that in an ungodly way, but I like to think of God's hand upon me, God's loving hand, or Christ's hands upon me, his hand of blessing. So what do you all think of? What are some of the thoughts going through your minds or questions you might have about the hand of God? Because this passage, this is really powerful where it says that the hand of the Lord is with them and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. So what is that? What do you think about that? Yeah. Right. Great point. So Marvel is just talking about how that image helps us understand God, kind of alluding back to what Brett said as well about seeing God as our Father and a loving touch. And then also that hand of discipline, which is also love, right? Hebrews chapter 12 tells us that if God doesn't discipline us, he doesn't love us, then we're illegitimate children, right? God disciplines his children because of his love. And so both his acts of discipline, his acts of love, that are comforting pictures for us. Steve?
The hand of the Lord to me is like the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, good. That's a great picture too. The guiding hand of the Spirit, the guiding work of the Holy Spirit. Cassie?
It wasn't man's hands that saved them, it was God.
Yeah. Right. So in that direct passage, it's God's hand doing the work of saving. He's the one that draws them, right? We have that other picture in John chapter 10, that those that God has given into Christ's hand can no way be snatched out of it. So again, that image of the hand. But God's hand is doing the saving. God is the one who plucks us out of the fire. God is the one who draws us. What else? Anybody else? Becca? Yeah, right. He's a personal God. He's near. He's not just some impersonal force out there. Bill?
God's hand protects us.
Yeah, right. His hand of protection, his hand of covering. Other great images. Yeah, Brett.
I think of the omnipotent hand of the Lord. So when he decides to move on our behalf, there's no question it's going to be accomplished.
Yeah, so the omnipotent hand of the Lord, the all-powerful hand. So if you think back to some of the other anthropomorphisms, other uses of speaking about God in human ways. We all often talk in the Old Testament about his strong right arm. Well, what's at the end of that strong right arm? His hand, right? It's his strong right arm. It's his strong arm that did these things, and it's his active work. It's his power. Good. So, yes, Paula. Yeah. Yeah, great. So that's great. You have one of those. Do you keep that in your Bible? Wow. Well, give it away and I'll give you another one. So that's a tract. Wait, don't give it to anybody here. But that's a tract from EE where they use a hand illustration to talk about the gospel. So God's grace is, God is a gracious God. You're a sinner. He's merciful and loving, and he's solved that dilemma. I'm going through this actually very quick. So through Christ, and then it takes the faith of a pinky, small faith, to come to Christ. But that's great too. So keep that in mind. Keep this image in mind and pray that way. That's a great thing to pray in the morning, right? God, would you place your hand upon me? Or thank you, God, that your hand was upon me. Or God, thank you that your hand was upon me throughout this day. May your hand be over me. May your hand be around me. May your strong right arm go before me tomorrow. Those are great ways, biblical ways to pray and think about God's presence in your life. Yeah, right. You lost me at thither. Yeah, that's a great image. That wherever I go, your right hand, your strong hand would hold me. Wow, that's powerful. And that's what we can know. And as Luke records for us here, the hand of the Lord was with them. A great number believed and turned to the Lord. That his hand will be upon people as he talks to them, as he speaks to them through us, as the Holy Spirit works through our witness, through our testimony, that God's hand will be at work, that God will be the one who will be doing the saving. So this expansion, again, this is going like wildfire, as it were, throughout the ancient world, going up to Antioch. And it has deep effect, as we see in those last few verses. It has deep effect upon them because those last few verses tells us that there was a response from Antioch to Jerusalem. Now, in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. Notice that again, down. They're going north, but they're going down, right? They're going down because it's from the hill country down to the coast. down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world, and this took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea, and they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. So I've heard from Mike Alameda, who is the director of Corazon Ministries in the west side of town, works primarily in the Hispanic community. He's told me before that when a Hispanic man comes to faith in Christ, it usually takes about 7 years before he starts giving, tithing regularly. It just takes a while. That's when you can tell. That's one of the things you can use to tell when the gospel has taken root in our hearts, when it goes from here to here, from our heart to our pocketbook. Are we willing to give? And here in Antioch, we see it almost immediate that the brothers want to bring relief. They want to give. They give of themselves. It's what we saw in those early chapters of Acts as well, that as the Christian church grew and as they took root, as the gospel was proclaimed, as they taught each other, spoke about the teachings of the apostles and the prophets, that they gave. They gave of themselves. They gave to each other so that none was in need. And that's what we see going on here in Antioch as well. They're giving so that they can relieve the need in Jerusalem. Another great sign for us, a great application for us of the gospel, that we be giving to others. That's part of the hand of God upon us as well, that we trust him to take care of our needs while we help take care of others. All right, well, let's wrap up. Let's pray. Just remind you, next week, chapter 12, you can read ahead. And Brett will be teaching that next week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word again this morning, from the great instruction that you give through your Spirit, teaching us about your church, about who we are as the church. Continue to drive these important lessons deep into our hearts. Thank you so much, Lord God, that your mighty hand is upon us, that you protect us, that you bless us. Continue to bring more and more into your kingdom through the work of your mighty hand. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.